Well, you heard about the two small struggling churches that were just a few blocks from each other, and they were in a very small community, and because they were both so struggling, they decided that it might be better if they would merge together and become one united body, larger. Maybe they could be more effective rather than these two struggling churches. Good idea. And they were about ready to pull it off until one problem arose. Both the churches, as part of their tradition, recited the Lord's Prayer, and one church recited, "Forgive us our debts," and the other church demanded that they would recite, "Forgive us our trespasses." And the newspaper reported that one church went back to its trespasses while the other went back to its debts. You know, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the important things. And that happened to the Corinthian church. We're in a series on the book of 1 Corinthians entitled Wise Up, Clarifying Confusion with God's Wisdom. And we are learning about this church at Corinth that had a lot of questions, a lot of problems, a lot of confusion. And God, in His mercy, brought them this letter, 1 Corinthians, we call it, to clarify their confusion with God's wisdom. And we have learned with them that the issues that they experienced then still create confusion and have problems today. And we're learning God's wisdom with them. And now we're in a section of this book that is three chapters. It's chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. All three chapters address a singular subject. The Apostle Paul begins chapter 1 and introduces the subject now concerning chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant." What is the subject that he addresses in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians? You tell me. Spiritual gifts. You know, there was confusion in that early day about spiritual gifts. How many of you think that there's still confusion today about spiritual gifts? Sure there is. All you have to do is turn on the religious channels and do a little bit of religious channel surfing, and you'll see some real confusion about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And at Corinth, there was a gift that was designed to be a minor, even transitory gift that became a major problem. Do you know what gift it was? It was the gift of tongues. It was misused and abused and misunderstood. And let me ask you this. It's been a long time since God gave us the book of 1 Corinthians. Is there still a problem where tongues is misused, abused, and misunderstood? Yes or no? Sure, it is. Absolutely, it is. So we ask this question about this gift of tongues. Is it biblical? What is a biblical practice of the book of tongues, or the gift of tongues? If it's not, why not? If it is, why aren't we practicing it? And so today we'll open again to this section of Scripture, this time to chapter 14, and I'm going to talk to you about the truth about tongues. Take your scripture now, open with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've addressed chapter 12 and we have addressed chapter 13. And now we continue walking through the pages of this book. And we will address now chapter 14. In a moment, I'll have you stand. We're going to read just one verse of this portion of Scripture aloud together. The first verse I'll address through verse 19 before we're done today. But I'm going to have you stand with me if you would, and we're going to read aloud together 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Standing if you would. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, lifting our voices as we read God's word together. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." Now let's pray and ask God to give us understanding about a question that can create a lot of confusion, all right? Lord, we know that you're a God who is in your nature truth. You have given us this book, the Bible. It is called, as you call it, the Word of Truth. And on this subject, where there is still, even after all these decades or centuries really, there is still confusion, we ask that you would help us to see the truth. And so we ask for your Spirit to help us, to give us insight, and then that we then, in response to whatever you have said and however you are speaking from what you have said, so we ask for your help to this end, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's start with establishing some parameters, because there are four boundaries of the subject of spiritual gifts, and particularly tongues and prophecy, that we will consider. We will consider this subject first, and I made up a word. Now, my wife says I make up words all the time, but this is a word I made up. I think you'll get it when I say it. We're going to consider this Corinthianoli. I'm going to try that again. I don't know if I got Corinthianoli. Now, the subject of spiritual gifts and tongues is a broader subject that is addressed other places in the Bible, but we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to focus on what God says about that gift, particularly in this book. So we'll consider it Corinthianoli. Then we'll consider it, another word is contextually. Remember that this book is written at a time of what I'll call revelatory transition. It means that God has not yet finished his book, the Bible. And so while this period of time, while God is recording his book and he is writing his book and he's giving his book to his people in the New Testament, remember that God gave those gifts that were temporary, transitional in nature, to communicate his truth until his people received the word, the full word. And we learned about that last week at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So this is, we're considering this contextually. Then another parameter, another boundary, is we're going to consider the subject congregationally. The subject that is being addressed is related to the use and abuse of tongues within a congregation, not necessarily to individual believers and their expression of the gift of tongues or prophecy. This is how God does so in his church, that is congregationally. And then finally, we will consider it with this fourth parameter, and that is correctively. Because God is addressing this issue because of the abuse of the gift of tongues. God is not elevating the gift as though we all ought to do it. In fact, God is devaluing the gift, de-elevating the gift, because it was so abused. And he wanted the church at Corinth to understand that this is a temporary gift. And don't put all your focus on something that is going to cease. So we've established some parameters. Now when we talk about spiritual gifts, I want to explain some terms. I was, a long time ago, was with a woman in the ICU unit. Vicki and I were in the waiting room with this woman. Her husband, rather, was in the ICU unit. And it was those early, she hadn't talked to a doctor yet. She didn't know what was happening. And she's, of course, you can imagine she's distraught. We were there in the room. And finally, the doctor comes in. And he's telling her about what is happening, and she's sitting there, and he's explaining. And whenever he finishes, he leaves the room. He asks her, "Do you understand?" "Yes." He leaves the room, and then this lady looks at me and says, "What did he say?" Now, how many of you have been there when you're talking to a medical professional and they're speaking medicalese, but you're not in the mind to know medicalese? They understand what they're saying, especially when you're distraught or whatever. So to make sure that we're clear, I'm going to just define these terms. I've done so already in our study, but I want to make sure we're very clear about this. So let's define these terms. The first term that we'll define today and we'll consider is the term prophecy. So you say, okay, what is prophecy? Because we tend to think now, prophecy is predicting the future, and there is an element to that. But before these scriptures were complete, God's inerrant, inspired message communicated in written form, God gave prophets. Prophets would receive a message from God in what is called special revelation, and then the prophet would communicate to the church what God had said. It was much needed in that first century, since they didn't have a New Testament. They never had the opportunity like you have to reach in front of you and grab a pew Bible or pull up your iPad or carry your wonderful bound Bible. They never had such an opportunity. And so God gives, in this time of transition, a prophet. In fact, I'll share with you the words of author and Bible teacher Charles Swindoll, and he puts it this way, and he says it so well, that the prophet came and ministered the word until the word came to minister prophecy. So there is prophecy. And then there is another term we need to define, and it's the term tongues. Now, whenever you read in your Bible the term tongues, would you think of it this way, as it was intended when our Bible was translated? Would you think of it as languages? There are two words in the New Testament that are translated tongues, and both of them mean known language. This is someone who is speaking God's message in a known language that was previously unknown by the speaker. So what's the difference between tongues and prophecy? Well, prophecy is in the language of the speaker and the language of the hearer, whereas tongues was a message from God that is given in a language that was unknown previously by the speaker and may or may not have been known by the hearers. Now, here's my question for you. For the church at Corinth, which of those two gifts was causing confusion? Prophecy or tongues or languages? Which one? Tongues. Yeah. In fact, there are still questions about this very thing today. So let me define the trouble. The trouble was that there were people who were abusing their gifts for their self-serving reasons rather than serving the Lord and others with the gifts that the Lord had given them. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, three times you'll find the word no, because they were ignorant. They just didn't know. Nine times you'll find in chapter 14 the word understand, because here are people that God was trying to help them to understand, and their lack of understanding created all kinds of confusion. And then seven times there's another word that's used. It's the word translated in our Bible, edify. It means to build up. And God wanted to clarify for this church that the purpose of the gifts, or the goal of the gifts, was to build the church family and the church body. It wasn't even for the individual blessing of the one to whom God had given the gift. So we have established some parameters, I've explained some terms, and now let's examine the passage together. So you've turned in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to notice verse 1. The Apostle Paul begins, follow after charity or love. He had just discussed the priority of love and the importance of love, because the church at Corinth was very gifted. They didn't have a problem with giftedness. In fact, they had a lot of gifts, but their biggest problem was that they had abused their gifts because they were not living love-driven life. And Paul reminds them now, again, one more time, to live a love-driven life, pursue a life that is transformed by selfless, sacrificial love. That's a priority pursuit even now. Well, then, he tells them about their appropriate passion, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, and he tells them not only to follow after love or charity, but desire spiritual gifts. These are graces that are given by God's design for God's glory, for God's people, to bless others. And he says, it's not a problem. I don't want you to avoid spiritual gifts. In fact, make this a passion of your life, to know how I can exercise and bless other people with the gift, the grace that God has given me. In chapter 12, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says to this church to covet earnestly the best gifts. And the term that's translated in our Bible in chapter 12, verse 31, covet, is the same term translated for us in chapter 14, verse 1, desire spiritual gifts. Because you need to know that God is, he's working in the world, and he's working in individuals, and he's working at church. God knows what he wants to happen in that congregation. And God knows the, if I can use this expression, the mix of gifts that he knows that church needs to fulfill the mission that he has for them. And so we say, God, you know what you want us to do. You know what you are trying to do. Would you please build your church in a way that brings you glory and allows us to fulfill the mission that you have for us? It's a wonderful passion to fulfill what God has for you and to be part of it. And then I want you to notice then, Paul tells us about his, a profitable practice, I'll put it that way. Here's his profitable practice. Yes, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. You see, with all the confusion and even an inordinate passion about tongues, Paul says when given a choice between tongues or the gift of languages, revealing truth in an unknown language to the speaker for the congregation, or prophecy, revealing truth in a known language to the congregation, a language known by the speaker, when given a choice, go with prophecy every time. And then he takes chapter 2, or 14, verse 2 through verse 19 to give a practical explanation. And in this passage, he gives four reasons prophecy is profitable. Four reasons prophecy is profitable. Here's the first. The first is this. Clarity edifies. Clarity edifies. I'll begin reading in verse 2. And he says to us, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue or language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue or language edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Have you ever had the privilege of being in a congregation where you did not speak the language of the people of that congregation? I've had a few occasions like that. The most recent occasion, I was in Japan the end of last year. And, you know, when you go, and I enjoyed it very much, and all the places I'd been there, very much enjoyed it. But, you know, there are things that are being said, and boy, there could have been wonderful testimonies of praise and so many wonderful things being said. But guess how much I understood? Nothing. Now, for the brothers and sisters that were there, all the things that were said, there was a blessing to them, but I wasn't blessed because I didn't understand. I'm grateful for an interpreter that helped me to get through and understand. It reminds us that if you can't understand it and it's not clear to you, how does that build your faith? When given a choice between a language that you do not know and a language that is known by the speaker as well as the hearer, boy, clarity really builds you up. So clarity edifies. Then there's another reason. Why? Prophecy is profitable. It is this: explanation edifies, clarity edifies, and then number two, the second reason, explanation edifies. And Paul states his preference then in verse 5 of chapter 14. And Paul says, I would that ye all spake with tongues or languages, but rather, here's my preference, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues or languages, except he that speaketh with tongue, or except he interpret, that the church may receive the edifying. And he makes this proposition. He says, you see, for tongues for tongues to edify, you'll need an interpreter. But oh, how much better when the speaker is speaking a language that he or she knows. And how much better when the explanation in the language that you understand is given. Oh, how much more helpful. And then he gives us some pictures to help us to understand. In fact, he gives us four illustrations in the next number of verses for us to understand how the explanation of the truth really edifies with the gift of prophecy. Here's the first explanation. You read about it in verse 6. He describes it for us, or pictures it for us practically. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues or languages, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? He says, you know, what happens if I come in and I start speaking to you in French and nobody speaks French? Well, what if somebody comes in and they start speaking in German and nobody speaks German? What are you going to do? Or Portuguese. Well, we have some of you speak Portuguese. Okay, that won't work. Well, that wouldn't make sense. Wouldn't make sense at all. So he illustrates it practically, and then he pictures it for us musically in verse 7. He says, now, even things without life-giving sound, whether they be pipe, hey, that's the woodwind section, or whether they be harp, that's the string section, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And you imagine one of the woodwind players, and they pick up their flute, their clarinet, their oboe, whatever, and they just pick this thing up, and they just start blowing notes and just picking out a note here and there without a distinctive melody. Does that mean anything to you? Can you enjoy that? Or the strings player picks up the viola or the violin or the cello and they're plucking, or they're just random notes. Well, you say, that's silly. Without a melody to communicate, how do you enjoy that? Those of you whose children are learning to play, or maybe your children learn to play, you know that stage when that's what it was like. You say, oh, am I ever going to live through it? You live through it. Well, then he pictures it for us militarily. See, in battle, in the ancient world, trumpets would sound to let the army know and communicate with the army what they're to do. Should they retreat? Should they advance? Should they flank left? Should they flank right? What should they do? And different sounds were given. So you go down to the Atlanta Braves ball game, and over the speaker system you hear da 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 da. Oh my, you're not very big fans, are you? That's your big time to give a shout in church. Come on. That was pretty typical Stanley Heights, I have to admit, as quiet as we are, I have to admit. Or what's this sound like to you? And I bless the hearts of our deaf people to try to interpret that and understand this. I'm sorry. Dun, dun, dun. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah, what's that? That's taps. It has significant meaning. How about this one? Dun dun da 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 da. What's that? Reveille. What's that mean? Get up. How many of you wish that somebody in your home played the trumpet and every morning sounded that alarm? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wow. Sure. See, we can understand the significance of the trumpet making a sound and what that sound means. And so we read about this very thing in this passage of Scripture. Notice, if you would, verse 8 and then verse 9. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? What if the trumpet sounds and it isn't clear what that sound is? That advance? Is that retreat? Is that flank left? Is that flank right? Is that what is that? And if a soldier doesn't know if it's clear, what are they going to do? And then he says to us in verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by language words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. It's just like blowing hot air. You say, yeah, we do a lot of that at Stanley Heights. Blowing hot air. Yeah, I understand. Well, then he illustrates it for us one other way. He illustrates it for us linguistically. And you read about this in your Bible, if you would, notice verse 10 and then verse 11. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in all the different languages of the world. And none of them is without signification or distinction. Each one is its own unique language. However, verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. If I don't know the language, it's like the person who is speaking doesn't even know civilized language at all. And I'll seem like a person who doesn't know a civilized language at all if they don't speak the language that I speak. And then he makes the application in verse 12. Even so ye, as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You know, that's true of any area. And gifts are included. To seek to be builders and to edify. And that's the term that's used. It's to build a house. To build. And that's really the point of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are wonderful for the one who is exercising the gift that God has given. But that's not the point of spiritual gifts. The point of spiritual gifts is to help others. To build others. And even with the wonderful and necessary and God-ordained for that period of time gift of the gift of tongues or languages, even that was being abused by people who were seeking to build themselves and feed their own ego in the use of their gifts rather than bless others. So we learned that clarity edifies. That's our first reason that prophecy is profitable. And then we learned that explanation edifies. And then there's a third reason that prophecy is profitable. It is this: understanding edifies. So begin reading with me, chapter 14, verse 13. And the Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown language or tongue pray that he may interpret. So here you are. All of a sudden, God has a revelation for you, and he gives it to you in, choose your language. Let's go with Korean. And God gives you this, but you have no idea what it is. Pray, Lord, would you give me the gift to interpret that? And then look at verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue or language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Yeah, God, and I may be saying this message and even praying this message back to the Lord, and that's in my spirit, but I have no idea what I'm saying. I don't speak Korean. And then notice verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and you're praying with other people, even in a church meeting for that meeting and someone for that matter, and other people are praying, and when someone is praying, you have no idea what in the world they mean? What? Can you enter into prayer fellowship with them? Because that's what, when you pray as a congregation or you pray with a group, when you're praying with other people, what happens is they are praying and leading, and you are also praying, and you're praying with them and agreeing with them. You're growing with them as you pray, and you enter into a prayer fellowship, right? And you say, what? Or maybe you've done this. How many of you have ever sung something, and after you sang it in church, you have no idea what you just sang? You know what I mean? How many of you have done that? See, when we sing, we're really, the idea is for us to be engaged. We are very careful about singing true scripture or singing songs that are filled with truth. So that as the truth is presented in song, I mean, as a preacher, it kills me to say it, but you'll remember a song far more than you remember any sermon I preach. You say, well, Pastor, we need to stop preaching and start singing. Well, but wait, it's all part of God's way of doing things. Okay, but listen. So you sing, and the idea is that you're interacting with the truth as you sing it, and those words are speaking to your heart and to your mind, and they're instructing you, and you're blessing others, and you're worshiping the Lord as that truth corresponds. So we'll sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and one of the verses goes like this: Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help to come. What is an Ebenezer? Did you bring your Ebenezer with you to church? So what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, it's a reference to a story where there is a victory that God gave the people of Israel, and they made a monument to it, and they called it Ebenezer. And it means sign of victory. And when we sing, we're saying, we're responding to the truth of the scriptures, and we say, here I raise my Ebenezer, my sign of victory. Hither by thy help I come. And when we sing it, we're affirming that God gives victory, and we are coming asking him for his help, because unless he gives it, we can't have it. All of that said with one small line, but if you didn't know what an Ebenezer was, you didn't sing with the understanding also. You see, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted us to understand the importance of understanding. And the whole problem with this, the spiritual gifts, was not the gifts. The problem was that there were people who were ignorant of it, and it created all kinds of confusion. Now, there's one more reason God tells us about why prophecy is profitable, and it is this: consideration edifies. Consideration edifies. And I'll start reading in verse 16 of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 19. The Apostle Paul goes on, else, how shalt thou bless with the Spirit? How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Doesn't that make sense? You're speaking in, oh my, you're speaking in, oh boy, I can't even, Swahili. How's the other person in the church who doesn't know Swahili? How are they going to say amen? While I'm here, can I just, I think, I don't know, but maybe this Stanley Heights is the only church left in the United States of America that doesn't applaud people after the offering of the vocal. I think we may be the only one. And what other churches do, that's their business. We believe in the autonomy of the local church, so that's their business. But in the scriptures, when God's people were spoken to, in the scriptures, you know what they how they responded? Just the way it was described here. So that church understood. They knew exactly. Say amen. It's true. I agree. And, you know, in our culture, the reality is the entertainment industry really has conditioned us to that. And there's an appropriate place. I understand all that. But that's just our preference here. And here you are in church and somebody has, oh, what a wonderful word of testimony in Swahili, but we have no idea what they said. How are we going to say, amen, it's true. I agree. Keep reading. And then he says, verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than ye all or y'all. Hey, it tells us something. Evidently, the Apostle Paul exercised the gift of languages. We do know he was multilingual. Acts chapter 21, chapter 22, he's in Jerusalem. He's arrested. And the captain of the guard that arrests him says, do you speak Greek? And he spoke to him in Greek, surprised him. And then he turns to the crowd and he speaks in Hebrew. He was multilingual. He could have meant that. He could have meant that he had the gift of tongues. I think my sense of it is he probably had it both. But then he says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue or language. He said, you know, when I consider this, I'd much rather that what is said was clear and understood, and I'd much rather take into consideration what's best for this congregation than even the exercise of the gift that I have. Now, let's move beyond the specific issue of tongues to a larger issue. Because there's one term that is used again and again and again in this passage of Scripture, and it's a term that we have seen a number of times this morning. It is the word or the term edify. It means to build a house. And really, I want to talk to you about your life. Because have you made a decision, if you are indeed a born-again child of God, have you made a decision in your life to be a builder? To build people? In your home, are you building the people in your home? Are you tearing them down? In your church, are you building? Are you part of what? Have you made a decision to be a builder? To edify the people around me? Well, in life, what's important? How do you want to be known, and how do you want to invest your life? So for that, in this context, a builder of a church. Jesus said, I will build my church, so that Jesus is building churches. And for you, that may mean a place, a local assembly that has right doctrine and is committed to biblical practice and committed to biblical truth, a place that you belong and that God wants you in that place to exercise your gifts and in that place to be built and be a builder, a place. It could mean a priority. Because every one of us invested the life we had this past week in some way, sometime, somehow. Every one of us did. Every one of us had the exact same amount of time this past week. And you have to decide if in your life, the priority of your life is going to be a builder joining the Lord Jesus Christ, building his church. And then that takes us to this, and that is participation. What role am I going to play? Am I going to participate in this? And am I going to exercise my gifts? And am I going to be here? And am I going to make all of these things that are important to God important in my life? Am I going to be a builder? And that's the decision you have to make. Am I going to be a builder? Would you stand with me, please? As you're standing, would you bow your head? And I want to finish out my time with you today and this morning with some things for you to consider. One of these is a theological matter, and the other really is a personal quest. I want to first talk to you about the theological matter. Do you understand what God says about the gift of tongues, the gift of languages? Now, it's very confusing in this day and time. But based on the truth of the Scripture as you have seen it today, have you come to a point of conviction that this is God's truth about this matter? See, for you, you have to decide, am I going to agree with God on this, with what he's revealed based on the truth today? Is this a matter of conviction? See, in your life, there are times when you have to say, this is something that I believe and to which I hold and from which I cannot back down. And at times these are practical issues, at times these are theological issues. And this must be for you, if you're going to be biblical, you must come to a biblical conclusion on this. And you have to decide, is this my theological, biblical conviction? But the other dimension of this is really a personal quest. And that is, in your life, is my life going to be driven by joining with the Lord Jesus and being a builder, building his church, building other people? In our culture, it's a come and go culture. But God calls individuals to, by conviction and by choice, to be part of a body and build and bless. And you have to decide before the Lord, what is my place, what is my priority, and what is my participation to be a builder and invest my life. And so, Lord, now our congregation is faced with these two decisions. Theologically, will they agree with you in the truth of the Bible and make this their biblical conviction, what they believe? But then, each of our people that are here has to decide where they stand. If they have been born again and are a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus, where they're going to stand for their life and what they're building. Then, Lord, there, I would guess, in a congregation with this number of people and all the variety of people that we are, for that one, that two, maybe many more, who yet have not by faith personally trusted the Lord Jesus, I pray that that one whom you are reaching out to would respond and by faith receive the Lord Jesus and thereby the gift of eternal life that comes by your grace. And so, Lord, have your way, we ask, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Your heads are bowed. The altar is open for you to make those decisions in your life. As you seek the Lord, you can make decisions where you are, but oh, this altar is available for you. You want someone to pray with you. You have some decisions to make. You need to come to the Lord Jesus and be once and for all saved from the wrath and sin of wrath that is to come. Oh, come, and one of our people will open the Bible and lead you to Jesus Christ. if you'll look this way, Pastor Alexander is going to come. I'm going to do something that I have not done in all the years I've been your pastor. And it is a political matter. Now, we talk about politics here, and we really talk about political issues in relationship to biblical truth. And I have never called out the name of a candidate in any way. I've never done that. Especially national elections, it's pretty clear where they stand. And if you're discerning, and it's just pretty clear. But sometimes with local elections, it's not nearly as clear. And in national elections, there's a lot more information and resources information. Local elections, there isn't. So if you live in Tennessee and you live in the district in which Stanley Heights is located, there's a state representative's race that is going on. There is one candidate, a lady, who serves on the Eastridge City Council. And in earlier this year, there was a matter of an ordinance in Eastridge to sell on government property and in parks where our kids play to sell alcohol and to allow alcohol sales. It was spearheaded by this particular individual. And this individual is now running for state representative. And if you're a Tennessee voter and you vote in this district, I would definitely think about that, because the power of the alcohol lobby influenced this individual's vote to do something that not even Chattanooga or this Hamilton County have a policy in, but Eastridge does because of the alcohol lobby and the power of it. And I would really think about that when I cast my vote. And that is all I'm going to say. And after 18 years that you experienced for the first time me doing this in a public forum, Pastor Alexander.